everyone, and welcome to Easter Sunday. Before we get started this morning, I would just like to take time to thank those who are making this possible. Those of you who are making your computers run right, making sure that voices sound right, that messages get out. Those who are speaking, thank you all for doing what you do. It's a lifeline in times like this. So did we ever think that we would be here today, quarantined? Did we ever think we would be celebrating Easter Sunday via computer and computer screens? Last week, my brother Kevin said he was faced with the question, do you think that God is judging the world? Maybe. I mean, he very well could be. We don't know the mind of God. We don't know what he does. As this thing started to unfold, I began to look inward and ask myself, wouldn't judgment begin at the house of God? What would God want us to learn during this time as believers, as a church, to be an example, to be a testimony? What would he want us to learn? And from my own experience in seeing the things that I saw, the first thing I thought of was we need to slow down a little bit. We need to appreciate the many blessings that God has given us. We need to appreciate what's important. We begin to learn where our treasure should be. I miss the things that I took for granted, and God wants us to learn to appreciate those things, the many things that we take for granted. I miss the things that irritate me, those little things that bothered me. Now I miss them. I miss friendships. I miss our prayer meetings. I miss standing in the back of our worship meetings and the little ones coming out of the meeting, going downstairs to use the bathroom. I can tell you how many times they go. I can tell you how many kids go. I can tell you their names. I miss Kevin Callen coming out of the sound room fixing something. Mothers and their babies coming back and a chance to hold some of them. So I think the first thing that God wants us to learn is this: we need to slow down and appreciate the things that we take for granted. The second thing that I learned and I thought about is that we need to draw closer to him. We need to trust him. We all say that, right? I mean, we all have our cliches. God's still on the throne. This didn't take him by surprise. And he certainly is on the throne, and it certainly didn't take him by surprise. But in times like this, I must admit, I need more than a cliche. Sometimes I don't look vertically. I look horizontally, and I hold on too tight, especially being in a time of retirement. I've never been here before. And the minute that me and my wife started planning for retirement, the coronavirus hits, and if you put a fan in front of a window and throw all your dollars up, it's blowing right out the window, and you begin to wonder what is going on. And sometimes I confess I don't trust God in times like this. We've all been hit in one way or another. I think of those who are pulling their last $10 out of their savings account just to buy food because they don't have a job anymore because of it. For finances, for health, for jobs. You know, so what does it mean to trust God? What does it mean to draw closer to him in times like this? And I want to say that the only thing that we as believers have are the promises of God, what God says he will do. The only thing that we can hang our hat on is what he tells us he will do in his word. And we need to believe him. And it's our decision whether we want to believe the promises or not. But that's all we have. So we trust him by believing his promises, not by word, not by cliches, he's still on the throne, but by action, not just quoting them, actually resting in his promises. I mean, when was the last time we actually had a nesty moment where we just kind of fall back into the everlasting arms and just trust him for what he said he would do? One of the promises that he gives us, and that's where we're going today, is that it comes out of Romans. And he says that no matter what you're going through here, no matter what you're suffering in this present time, whether it be loneliness, whether it be separation, whether it be anxiety, whether it be loss, whether it be trouble with our spouse, with our children. One of the promises he gives us is out of Romans, and he says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For our light affliction is but for a moment, but it works a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." So no matter what we face here, the promise that we have is there's something better coming, and that's our hope. It's what we preach, it's what we teach, it's what we believe, that someday he is going to come back for us and he is going to take us home with him. So no matter what we're facing today, we have hope as believers that one day we will be with him throughout eternity. The point today is this. This could not happen if Christ did not rise from the dead. So what is the significance of the resurrection? First of all, there had to be one. If there is no resurrection from the dead, we have a problem. And the problem is that Christ did not rise from the dead. And if he did not rise from the dead, he tells us that our preaching is nothing. We have nothing to hang our faith on. It's in vain. We are false witnesses because we preach and teach the resurrection. And most importantly, we are still dead in our sins. Paul goes on to tell the Corinthians, he says, "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable." If all we have to hang on to is what we have in this life, we're destitute. We have nothing. Nothing that we have heard matters if he did not rise from the dead, but he did rise. And that's where we want to go today. It's what we want to talk about today, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So Paul writes to the Corinthians and he tells them that "I declare unto you the gospel, and it is the gospel by in which we stand. It's the gospel by which we are saved. And that is this, that Christ rose from the dead, according to the scriptures. He was buried and he rose again according to the scriptures." And then he goes on to say that he was seen of Cephas. He was seen of the 12. He was seen of over 500. Now notice, he died, and to prove that he was dead, he was buried. And he was raised, and to prove his resurrection, he was seen. So not only was there a resurrection, not only was Jesus raised from the dead, but he actually appeared. I don't know about you, but in a court of law, over 500 people, that's a decision. Case closed. He was seen of over 500 people. Not just the death of Christ, but his resurrection. It all fits together. And if you go through the book of Acts, it's all that's talked about. All through the book of Acts, what we see is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Peter, in his first sermon, says, "You have taken him and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it wasn't possible that death could keep him in the ground." In his second sermon, he preached the same thing. "You folks killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses." It's what the apostles preached. In the house of Cornelius, Peter preached it again in his third sermon. "Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly." Paul preached it in the synagogue. He preached it at Athens. He preached it before Felix. And when he was before Agrippa, he called it hope. And he said this, "And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers." Isn't that something? Resurrection is our hope. It's all we have to hang our hat on. Like Paul said, if all we have to hang on to is in this life, we are of all men most miserable. He goes on to say, "Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things that those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first to rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles." There it is, the gospel. Christ died, he was buried, and he rose again. He died for our sins, and to solidify it, he rose from the dead. By the time you get to Stephen, Stephen says, "I saw him. Not only did I see him walking the earth, but I saw him standing at the right hand of God the Father." So what does the fact that Jesus rose from the dead mean to us? What does the resurrection mean to us practically? What's it look like? What's it look like on a plate? I say that in jest. And let me say that before we move on here, I told my brother Kevin the other day that I could normally tell the I can normally feel the pulse of the crowd by their eyes and by their body language. Well, I want to tell you, I'm looking at one eyeball here, and all of your other eyeballs are behind this little eyeball that I'm looking at. If you're chuckling, I can't hear it. So what does the resurrection mean to us? What's it look like on a plate? I was talking to Paula, and we were talking about Mexican food and going out to Mexican restaurants, and we had mentioned that we had just visited one, and she said, have you ever been to this Mexican restaurant? The food is authentic. And I looked at her and I said, what's authentic mean? I mean, what is that? Finally, I asked her, what's that look like on a plate? Because as you all know, if we look at Mexican food, we have a glop of beans that rolls over into the rice, that rolls over into the burrito, that rolls over into the taco, and it's just a plate of stuff. I mean, it's good, but it's a plate of stuff. So what does authentic look like on a plate? She began to explain it, and it made sense. It was different. It was different. It was real. It was authentic. And so today, when we talk about the resurrection, I want to say, what does it look like practically? What's it look like on a plate? What are the dividends that it pays? What are the benefits? What does it mean to us practically? So I'd like to look at it in three aspects. Number one, the past. Number two, the present. Number three, the future. So we move to the past, and we know that Christ died according to the scriptures. Paul tells us that in Philippians, he made himself of no reputation. He humbled himself and became obedient, even the death of the cross. He said, so often I find myself talking about the death of Christ. I talk about the blood of Christ, that he died on a cross, he shed his blood for us. And I kind of just brush over the resurrection. I talk about his death, I talk about his blood, the cross, and the resurrection sort of just comes in as an afterthought. Let me say this today. He is alive, and if that's not true, his blood means nothing. The cross means nothing. If he did not come out of the grave, his cross and his blood mean nothing. So Paul goes on to write to the Colossians, and he says, and you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, has he quickened together with him, having forgiven you your trespasses. And what he did was, is he blotted out everything that said that we were lost, everything that said that we should be condemned and go to hell. He blotted out the handwriting that was against us, which was contrary to us, took it out of the way, and he nailed it to his cross. What he did was he smeared it out of the way and just smeared it. Couldn't read it. It was taken out of the way, and it was nailed to his cross. Paul goes on to say that he spoiled principalities and powers. He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Isn't that something? Having spoiled principalities. Wish I could have been there that day. You have the armies that are guarding the tomb. You have the soldiers with their weapons that are guarding, making sure that the rock doesn't get rolled away. Thinking to themselves, we got him. The Prince of Life we have now in the grave. He's gone. He is no more. He's dead. Paul says that he spoiled principalities when he came forth out of the grave. It means he disarmed. It was not effective anymore. Those whom God has redeemed had no more power over. We got them, is what they said. And I don't know if you have been looking at the internet this week, but I have. And I'm sure that you all have heard the sermon on It's Friday, but Sunday's coming. Heard a new one this week, and I thought of it when I thought of this situation right here where Christ came out of the grave and made a show of them openly. And it goes something like this. It's Friday. The world is winning. People are sinning. Evil is grinning. But that's because it's Friday. Sunday's coming. Sunday did come, and he made a show of them openly. He rose from the grave, and by doing that, we move on into Hebrews, and it tells us that for as much as we were flesh and blood, he took part of the same, that through his death, he might destroy him that had the power of death, and that's the devil. You see, the wages of sin is death, and Satan knows it, and Jesus became just like us. He died, and he rose again, and because of that, he destroyed Satan and the power that he had. Christ shattered it when he came forth out of the grave. It doesn't mean that Satan ceased to exist, but his power was ineffective over those whom Christ redeems. And so he destroyed him that had the power of death, and that is the devil. And he did that to deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. I share a little story with you. Many years ago, I used to lay in bed at night, and I had a lifestyle, as we all did at that age, but one thing I feared, and that was going to hell. I feared Satan. I feared going to hell. And I used to lay awake at night, and I would pray to God. And if I stuttered, I would go back, and I would pray again so that he would hear me, because I feared going to hell, wondering, am I going to heaven? How can I get to heaven? Well, then someone shared the truth with me. Someone said, Jesus took care of it. And now we can face death knowing we will be with him. All of this is not possible if he did not come forth out of the grave. The minute he did rise from the dead, we had access to God. Isn't that something? The minute he came forth out of the grave gave us access to God. Romans tells us that being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have access by faith unto this grace, wherein which we stand and rejoice in what? The hope of the glory of God. Ephesians tells us that he made us accepted in the beloved. We have redemption through his blood, forgiveness of sins. Colossians tells us he made us fit. He delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. He removed us from one place to another, from darkness to light. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. You see, we who were far off are now made near by the blood of Christ. And not only was Satan and the power that he had destroyed, but his power over darkness as well. And I want to say this, without Jesus coming out of the grave, none of this matters. And I want to tell you that the only thing that would hinder our access to God would be our refusal to believe. So I just want to take time this morning, and I want to say that Jesus Christ died for your sins. And if you don't know him, now's the time to trust him. He died for your sins. He was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the gospel. The Bible tells us that he was the one sent from God. And if we believe that, if we believe the Lord Jesus Christ, we can have eternal life with him. Trust him today, and you can always remember the day that you trusted the Lord for your salvation on Resurrection Day. So that's the only thing that would hinder our access to God. So that's the past. He died for our sins. His blood was poured out. His blood would mean nothing had he not come out of the grave. We have been forgiven, and we have access to God. So I want to talk about the present now. What does it mean to us in the present? Well, Hebrews tells us, therefore, because he did that, because he became like us and broke Satan's power, in all things he had to be made like us. And there was a reason, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. So in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17, it says, therefore, in all things, and let me say this to you, take a little liberty with the scriptures here, from the moment Jesus was born, his high priestly ministry started. Maybe he didn't like the wet diapers when he was a baby. He had scrapes on his knees. He hurt himself when he was a child. He was about his father's business when he was about 12 years old. So the minute we think that we can't minister, or that we can't move the word of God forward, or we can't move the kingdom forward, remember Jesus, when he was 12, was about his father's business. In every way, it says, in all things, he was like we are. He was thirsty. He was hungry. He was tired. He slept. He was taught. He grew. He loved. He was astonished. He marveled. He was glad, sad, and angry. He grieved and was troubled. He exercised faith. He read the scripture. He prayed all night, and he cried. So through his incarnation, he was exposed to the realm of human temptation, which enabled him to learn by experience what we go through. In verse 18, it says, for in that he himself suffered. In fact, he himself did that. He is able to aid those who are tempted. Therefore, when we pray, we can say, Lord, I know you went through what I'm going through. You know how it is. So again, no matter what we're going through here, whether it's loneliness, whether it's loss, anxiety, we can go to him and we can say, I know you've been there. I know you've been there. It's great that we can do it, to go to someone that has been there. Again, our point today is if he does not rise from the dead, doesn't matter. This is all that we're talking about, doesn't matter. So you get to chapter 4 of Hebrews, and it starts out with two great words, seeing then. It's a continuation of what we just read in Hebrews chapter 2. He is able to help them. But seeing then that we have this great high priest who passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. So seeing then that we have this one that has risen, this great high priest, and not only is he the high priest, he's our great high priest. But the Jewish believer, the question comes up, if Christ is better than this covenant and the covenant is better, what about our high priest? Where is your high priest? Where's your mediator? Where's the one who intercedes for you? Paul says, or the writer to the Hebrews says, seeing then that we have what? This great high priest. There he is. The new covenant is not without high priest. Not only is he a high priest, but he is the great high priest. Why? Because he's not in the grave. He's passed through the heavens. He is alive. And because he is alive, seeing then that he is alive, let us hold on to our profession. Let us hang on to the one we claim to be ours and what we say we believe. If you say you're a Christian, be a Christian. Don't let the hard times that you're facing cause you to turn back. Don't let them cause you to give up. Why? Because we have a high priest that has passed through the heavens. Let us hang on to that one. Let us hang on to what we say we believe. Why? Verse 15 tells us, because we have a high priest that feels what we feel. We do not have a high priest who cannot be tempted or cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but he was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. We belong to someone who has faced everything we will. He felt everything that we feel. And because of that, verse 16 tells us that we can come into his presence anytime, that we can come boldly with no guilt, and we can find mercy. We can find goodwill towards the miserable, towards the afflicted. We can find grace, that which affords joy and pleasure and delight, sweetness, charm, and loveliness. We can find it in our time of need when we need it the most. And that is only possible because he came forth out of the grave. And not only did he come forth out of the grave, but he ascended and he has passed through the heavens. So let us hang on. That is the past. That is the present. Let's look to the future. The ultimate healing. John 14:19 tells us, yet a little while the world sees me no more, but you see me. Because I live, you will live also. Isn't that something? We're not gonna stay in the grave. We will live forever. 1 Corinthians, Paul wrote to them and he said, but now is Christ risen from the dead. He is not in the grave. He is the first fruits of them that slept. For as Adam, in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ first, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. He goes on to write in 1 Corinthians 15 that we will not all sleep. We will be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. And we can say confidently, O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. A commentator named R.C.H. Lenski writes, death and all its apparent victories are undone for God's children. What looks like a victory for death and like a defeat for us when our bodies die and decay shall be utterly reversed, so that death dies in absolute defeat and our bodies live again in absolute victory. Paul writes to the Philippians, our citizenship is not here. Remember, if all we have to hope for is in this life, we are of all men most miserable. Our citizenship is in heaven. from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And what he will do is transform our lowly bodies that it may be conformed to his glorious body. John writes, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doesn't appear what we shall be, but we know this. When he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that has this hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure. And here's how it's going to happen. One day the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the triumph of God, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus shall you always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Let me say this to you. Again, I'm reminded of, it's Friday. Sunday's coming. The world is winning. People are sinning. Evil is grinning. That's because it's Friday. Sunday's coming. Let me say this to you. We're in our own homes and nobody's looking. We can raise our hands and say, praise you, Lord, for that. Thank you so much that we're part of it. So when the resurrection of all believers is accomplished, this is what God says. He shall swallow up death in victory. The Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces. And the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off the earth, for the Lord has spoken it. It shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him. He will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. He goes on to say that they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them into living fountains of water. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And we get to the new heaven and the new earth, and God says that he will wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no more night there, and need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord gives them light, and they shall reign with him forever and ever. It's the ultimate healing. It's a time when the resurrection is complete and all of the saints are with him. The ultimate healing. The songwriter put it, out in the corridors we pray for life. A mother for her baby. A husband for his wife. Sometimes the good die young, it's sad but true. And while we pray for one more heartbeat, the real comfort is with you. Home free, eventually, at the ultimate healing, we will be home free. Home free, it's more than a feeling. At the ultimate healing, we will be home free. And again, going back to our point this morning, if Jesus does not rise from the dead, none of this matters. In times of uncertainty, it's not real clear what's going to happen. What we know for sure is that he is alive, and because of that, we will live. One day, we will be with him. All we as believers have are the promises of God. And one of the many promises he gives us is that there's going to be a change. There's a change coming. A better place is coming. And it's all made possible by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Saints, that's what a resurrection looks like. That's what it looks like on a plate. It's the dividends that it pays. It's authentic. If Jesus did not come forth out of the grave, we have nothing. Thomas Gray wrote, the boast of heraldry, the pomp of power, and all that beauty and all that wealth e'er gave, await alike the inevitable hour. The paths of glory lead but to the grave, As far as human power, beauty, wealth, and glory are concerned, that truth applies to Christians as much as to any others. But the hope of the Christians is not in such things which he knows will end at the grave. The hope of the Christian is expressed in the epitaph of Benjamin Franklin that he wrote for himself, engraved on his tombstone in the cemetery of Christ Church in Philadelphia. The body of Franklin, like the cover of an old book, its contents torn out and stripped of its lettering and gilding, lies here food for worms. But the work will not be lost, for it will appear once more in a few and more elegant edition, for a new and more elegant edition, revised and corrected by the author. Because he rose from the dead, our faith is not in vain. It is the gospel in which we stand, by which also we are saved. Our sins have been forgiven and blotted out. Satan, who had the power of death, was destroyed. We have access to God. He is our merciful and faithful high priest. We can come into his presence in our time of need, anytime. Because he lives, we will live also forever with him. Saints, may we be comforted by these promises and have a happy Easter. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your promises. Cause us to appreciate you more, to draw near to you closer, to trust you more. In Jesus' name.